We will be in Galatians today, but I want to start in the book of Matthew. I want to read to you an account in Matthew 18, 23 through 34. It says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle an account with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. When the same servant went, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe me.' So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you.' He refused and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until he should pay all his debt." So in this, we have a guy who has about an $18 billion debt. It's a huge debt, one that he could never pay back. He is forgiven of that huge debt. Then this guy sees another guy that owes him money. And the amount is about $20,000. It's doable. That amount's doable to pay back. Far less than the other guy, than the first guy. He gets angry, puts the second guy in prison. Then the ruler, after seeing that, puts the guy he forgave in prison. Says, "I forgive you for your debt, but guess what? Now you're going to prison." The ruler, in that, what he did, was it good? Was his actions good? By throwing the person in jail who he forgave for the actions that he had. He is good the first time that forgiving the debt. He is also good for punishing the other guy. We will call that good. And the good we're looking at today is the forgiveness of the debt. See, we ought to forgive and show grace. We need to be good and kind to one another. We should show mercy to one another. And today, that's where we're going to be at in Galatians 5. We're going to be looking at two words today. Oh boy, bear with me. We've been doing one at a time. Now I'm going to push two. We're going to look at kindness and goodness. And I'm going to read the passage to you, Galatians 5, 22 through 24, to get it in context. He's talking about, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So in this list, we're looking at kindness and goodness. Now, I chose these two words to group them together because they are closely related. However, yet they're distinct because Paul lists them as two separate parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So the first word, kindness. Let's look at that word. The Greek word has been translated to goodness and kindness. I know, right? Kind of redundant. The word is tied to affectionate concern for and interest in humanity. There's a sense of sweetness or kindness to the goodness. It has the idea of doing the good thing for the good reason with a smile. And when we look at the secular Greek, this noun has such a sense as honesty, respectability, worthiness, kindness, friendliness. Negatively, it denotes a false pliability or softness towards evil. And basically, it's saying it's going to be easy on those who do wrong. Extremely easy. Now, the Septuagint uses this term for piety, but it's also for God's kindly disposition or action, or for the benefit he confers. A lot of technical stuff, isn't there? The EDNT says, therefore, in accordance with the setting in a catalog of suffering, kindness might refer to, consequently, to the mastering of one's easily provoked anger against one's adversary, and kindness that seeks to win over that adversary. And the English dictionary defines it as the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. So I hope you get a good understanding through all of that to figure out what kindness is. That's the technical aspect of it. What does it look like? What does kindness look like? Kindness is one having tender concern for others. Kindness does not mean weakness or lack of conviction, but it's a desire. It's a desire to treat others gently. An example of treating others gently is found in 1 Thessalonians 2, 6-7. It says, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. That gentleness, what Paul is doing, is saying, watch out for the best interest of people. Saying, what is best for them? How can I help them? How can I be gentle to them? See, he's saying, I don't want to harm them in any way. Rather, have some sort of nurturing attitude with them. And we have a nurturing attitude, you're going to do all that you can to meet the needs of that one person. And Jesus was an excellent example of showing kindness. One illustration is back in the book of Matthew 19, 13 through 15. It says, the children were brought to him that he might lay hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And so we have a couple things happening in this. First of all, the children wanted to come and see Jesus. They wanted to come see him. And children amaze me in that aspect. I'm trying to think of this back in this time. They've probably heard about Jesus. They probably wanted to go see him. They probably wanted him just to give them a hug or something. If you ever worked around little kids, some of the best things that warms my heart is when they just come up and give you a hug. I was got asked to go to, Shauna worked in a preschool back in Montana, and she asked me to help out one time. She's had this tool day. She wanted me to bring in some tools and explain a few of the basics. And I says, okay, how long? We're talking 3-4-year-olds. And they have a lot of energy. And 5 minutes. It's like, yes, I can do 5 minutes. I can do 5 minutes in this classroom with her. And I did that. And it's so strange to me, with the way I think, is why are these kids coming up to me giving me a hug? some of them. And I'm one of those guys, how do I react? Well, you react by giving them a hug. You're meeting their needs. And these kids, I can see these kids just coming to Jesus. They've heard about the goodness, the kindness of Jesus, and they wanted to come see him. And so we have these disciples saying, stop, you can't go to him. You're just a kid. What did Jesus say? No, let them come to me. Let them come to me. He showed kindness to those children, meeting their needs, whatever those needs would have been. He prayed for them. See, Christ was kind to the children because he knew they needed him. Disciples didn't understand. Jesus also said in Matthew 11, 28 through 29, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He's saying that he's gentle, calling himself gentle, lowly in heart. What he's saying, I have done the work, guys. Jesus has, now at this point, he hasn't done it all yet. He's waiting for the cross later on. But Christ has done the work. He says, come to me. Give me your burdens. Give me the things that are weighing you down. I want them. And how many of us go to the cross and just give everything to Christ for 20 seconds? And we take it back with us. Saying, give it to me. People can trade their heavy burdens. Give them to Christ. And guess what he'll do? If we allow him, he will lighten the load. Now, I'm not saying if you're in Christ, things are going to be all peaches and cream. No, it's not. But we have the peace, the hope that is in Christ for salvation. The work has been done. We're not underneath the law anymore. Through Christ, he has fulfilled the law. We're no longer under that burden, but covered with Christ and what he has done. So there's a sense of peace and relaxation when one gives it all to God. That's another way Christ showed kindness, by saying, give it to me. He's got the shoulders. Some of us guys think that we have the shoulders to take everything on. It'll weigh you down. Give it to him. Let him show kindness. We are all to imitate Christ. And we do need to allow the Spirit to grow in us. We are all, those who are in Christ are all servants of the Lord. And God has commanded all his followers to be kind. 2 Timothy 2, 24-26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. He's saying, must not be quarrelsome. We are to be kind. We are not to fight against others. We're to be showing kindness. Because fighting doesn't lead to anything for the most part. We are to be showing others the love of Christ. And we think about fighting within just the body of believers. That causes disruption. That causes division. Christ showed kindness. He showed the fruit of the Spirit. We are to show others kindness no matter what's going on. Sometimes we get in such our own heads to where we can't show others kindness because we're so worried about what we're doing. We're so worried about our own minor theological things that we can't have intelligent conversation with anybody else. Again, I remember in my past, I would major on the minors when it comes to my beliefs. I would tell them they're wrong because I said they're wrong. I say, if you don't agree with me, that's your problem. Now, I don't like to get into heated arguments over little minor theological things. However, I do like to discuss. I do like to split hairs with the right kind of people. If we can go back and forth and have a good conversation and grow on and help the other grow and voice our viewpoint, because sometimes in scriptures we're looking at it and we're saying, well, God fits this way of thinking, yet God fits this way of thinking. That's why sometimes there's two or three schools of thought on certain theological aspects. It's always good to discuss those with people in a kind manner. Because sometimes those things can really split people up. Even those little tiny minor things can have such big problems because we let it. We're not showing kindness. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we need to remember, it's all one. It's all one. We can't pick and choose. Can you be kind and not have love? Can you be kind and not be patient? Well, that's a tough one. Be kind without patience. Oh, yeah, it's... They're all one. And we need to remember, as we keep going through this, remember, it's all one. We can't pick and choose. They're all going to be developed when we put in the work for it. Christ showed kindness by dying on the cross. He showed kindness and offered salvation to us. He knows what we need. He's providing that need for us. Now let's look at goodness. Now, goodness can be linked with morality and ethics. According to R.C. Sproul, the word ethics is concerned with oughtness. It deals with what we ought to do. Ethics deals with value and answering the question, what is good? Now, all around us, there's huge debates over ethics, right? All kinds of them. It seems that within our own society, our own culture, there is multiple and competing ideas of goodness. I bet even in this room we'd have different ideas of forms of goodness. Goodness ranges from anything from, Johnny, be good, Santa's watching, to, Johnny, be whatever you want, live out your own truth. We've heard that way too much. Live out your own truth. Live what you think is true. That's some dangerous waters. It's unfortunate both of these thoughts are in the church. It is even more unfortunate since the scriptures so clearly outline what we ought to be doing. I understand the situation may be difficult and we waver. We'll kind of compromise sometimes, won't we, on what we think are the small things. In certain circumstances, we are frozen. But is the Bible pretty clear on what we ought to do? For the most part, we are to be good. We are to display goodness. The Spirit will display goodness in our lives if we allow Him to work in us. Now, as we looked at kindness and goodness, I combined them because kindness can mean goodness. It is goodness that shows grace. However, this word goodness is different than kindness. See, goodness does not spare sharpness and rebukes to cause good in others. A person may display goodness, his zeal for goodness and truth, in rebuking, correcting, or chastising. Christ's righteous indignation in the temple. We'll get to that later, where Jesus was in the temple and he overturned the tables. We'll get into that goodness in a bit. You see, the big difference is one wants goodness and it may come off harsh because of a sin of a brother in Christ or sin in general. Romans 15, 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with the knowledge and able to admonish one another. See, the believer has the ability to admonish one another, or is told to. The idea of this means to warn someone about sin. It speaks of telling a person the way they should go and the things that they need to avoid. This is wrong. Stop doing it. And you base that off Scripture. You say, the Scripture says, this is wrong. Stop it. Now, some guys can correct people in a harsh manner because that's the way they do it. That's the way they've been hardwired to correct. I worked with this older gentleman one time, and he's a rough, kind of mean-looking kind of guy, but a teddy bear inside, one of those guys. And he's the kind of guy that takes his, he had this big old hardback King James Bible, and he's the guy that would thump you over the head with it. Because you're doing wrong. He says, stop it, you're doing wrong. Here's what you need to do. And for him, he was correcting. It came off as harsh. But isn't it good to tell somebody they're doing wrong? Isn't it good to stand up for moral principles according to Scripture? Is that goodness? We can say yes. As long as it lines up with the Scriptures. And that's a sense of goodness. It's the idea of doing what is good and being ethical. You do what you have to do good. Unlike kindness or graciousness, goodness is willing to rebuke, point out the error, and have great zeal. One is very gracious, and the other is firm. Here's the deal. The believer is to have both. You're supposed to be gracious and stand on the Scriptures. And if it's wrong, you say it's wrong. You help correct. Some examples. Matthew 1, 18 through 19. Since we're getting close to December, let's go ahead and read this one. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, as she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. We're looking at Joseph in this context here. Joseph was a righteous man. He wanted to do what was right. And in Jewish tradition, before they were married, it was you're going to marry this person, but before you marry her, you're going to be married regardless. It was kind of like dating, but not the way we look at it, because they're dedicated to it. They were considered married, but with very limited contact. Very limited. And Joseph, he wanted to remain righteous. So he comes to find out, hey, this girl I'm supposed to be married to is found to be with a child. What is she doing? What has she done? See, Joseph didn't want to get himself into that situation. I don't want to put myself in this situation. I don't know what she's been doing. And Joseph didn't understand what God was doing at that time anyways. I didn't want to be in this. I don't want to be with this woman who possibly behaved in a way that was against Scripture. So another good thing that he has done is says, you know what, I am going to divorce her quietly, in secret, and in front of the witness of two or three. See, he loved her. He didn't want to be harsh to her. He wanted to protect her. Some bad things could have happened to her if he tried to do it public. He says, no, I'm going to protect her, but yet I'm leaving her. And we know that's not what happened. It was through God, all that. And
John 7, verse 38. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, From his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You are dismissed.